You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. All this month, we've been talking about a resource that I want to put into your hands as my way of saying thank you for supporting the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. The book is titled Follow Me. It's a call to die, but more than that, it is a call to live. This is a provocative book in many different ways. For example, I'm turning to page 152, where David Platt writes, "Association and identification of the church with buildings and programs reflects an overtly consumer-driven, consumer-designed approach that we have devised for attracting people to the church. In order to have an effective, successful church, well, we need an accessible building with nice grounds, with convenient parking. And then once people get to the building, we need programs that, well, are customized for people's children, music that is attractive to people's tastes, and sermons that are aimed at people's needs. When taken to the extreme, this means that when people come to church, they need a nice parking space. They need a latte waiting for them when they walk through the door, a themed preschool ministry with a custom-built slide, a state-of-the-art program that provides entertainment for teenagers, a top-notch band that plays great music, and a feel-good presentation by an excellent preacher who wraps things up, and this is really important, in a timely fashion at the end of the morning. But is all of this what God had in mind when he set up his church? Better put, is any of this what God had in mind when he set up his church? And of course, he goes on to write about that very subject. And having been to church all over Asia and been to churches that were underground, that weren't supposed to be meeting in the first place, I've seen the church operate without any of these things. So is he throwing out the baby with the bathwater? Is he throwing dirty water on the baby? Well, at the end of the book, I think you'll have a great perspective. Again, a book that I highly recommend. Follow Me. It's a call to die, but more than that, a call to live. Again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. It is available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on already. We'll go to the phone lines, talk to Roger. He's in Modesto, California, and he's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank Hanegraaff. How are you, sir?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. I appreciate your ministry, and I just want to encourage all your listeners who aren't financially supporting it to jump on board, because it's important that this ministry is heard on our airwaves, especially now. I'll get right to the question, which is this. I've been discussing with an atheist friend of mine for quite some time, and every time I get hung up, I call you. And it's been effective. And we were discussing the Garden of Eden and the, to be specific, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what he, just to kind of lay it out, what he said was this. He said, one, why would God not want us to have knowledge? Two, why would he not want us to know the difference between good and evil? And then thirdly, he said that really the tree of knowledge of good and evil, especially that term good and evil, is just a mirrorism. It really meant the knowledge of everything. And in fact, the words good and evil aren't actually in the original language. And so I was hoping you could kind of help me out with, with that.
Yeah, well, this is a prime example of physical reality highlighting spiritual truth. So here's the point. In eating from the tree about which God said, when you eat of it, you will surely die, what Adam does is challenge God as arbiter of good and evil. I think, as well, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the symbol of choice, or put another way, it's symbolic of choice, choice between obedience and disobedience, between God's truth and my truth, or another way of putting that is it's between majestic revelation and moral relativism, where truth is relegated to the eye of the beholder. And, of course, in the story, and the story bears correspondence to reality, in other words, it is true, it is an actual historical narrative, when Adam sinned, God responded with mercy. He drove Adam from the garden so that Adam would no longer have access to the tree of life. Why? Because to do otherwise would have doomed all humanity to an endless physical existence in a fallen spiritual state, which, of course, is precisely what hell is. And what you have then unfolding in the rest of the Bible is a plan of redemption culminating in a paradise that is now restored. So again, I think that the person you're talking to is missing the point. This is a prime example of physical reality highlighting spiritual truth. And the spiritual truth here is choice between obedience and disobedience. That's really what's being highlighted.
All right, wonderful. Thank you so much, as always. Is there an article or a book that I can refer him to?
Yeah. You know, I wrote about this in my book, The Creation Answer Book, so there's actually an entry designated to the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil.
Wonderful. I actually have it. I haven't had a chance to go through it yet, but I actually just got it, so good. Okay, perfect. Thank you, sir.
You got it. And one of the things I do in the Creation Answer Book when I answer this question is I make a little play on words, because Adam's descendants, I say, can yet embrace the tree of life because this is where the personification of all that is good paid the ultimate price to take all that is evil upon himself. So now I'm talking about, of course, the cross, which becomes an instrument of death on the one hand, but on the other, it becomes the prime exemplar of life, because there Christ suffered more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so that we could be reconciled to him, not only for time, but also for eternity. Next up, Daniel, Brooklyn, New York, listening on the web. Hi, Daniel.
How you doing? You caught me in the middle of eating some peanuts. Sorry.
Good. I'm
that.
Doing that myself, actually. I've got a little Soledad almonds in front of me, and I'm kind of munching on them as well, so we'll munch together.
Sounds good. I was in a discussion at work, and I sort of feel ashamed to even ask this, because I think I'm in the right. The issue came up. I'm sort of in a situation where I'm fathering. I'm a stepfather. I'll cut right to the question. Is it Christian-like or biblical for a stepfather to physically discipline a child or his wife's child, particularly my wife?
Have you adopted this child?
Not yet.
You're in the process of adopting him?
That's something that we've been looking at. That's like in the preliminary stages, but the father had suggested that he would give up his rights, so I would have to sign the papers and everything like that.
Yeah. So it's in process, and I think that complicates the issue somewhat. But in terms of the general principle, let me quote a few Proverbs to you. The first comes from Proverbs 13, verse 24, where Solomon writes, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." Now, the rod is likely a figure of speech for discipline in general. So it involves all forms of discipline. But this is not a singular passage. I'm looking now at Proverbs 22, verse 15, that says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him." You can turn the page in Proverbs and find many more. For example, I think of this proverb, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death." That's Proverbs 23, verse 13. And maybe one other would be appropriate, and that is Proverbs 29, verse 15, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother." So here you have quite a number of passages that are communicating the same thing. The rod of discipline, and I think this is discipline in general, is good for the child. It should never be used in a spiteful, hateful, precipitous manner. So if you apply corporal punishment, I think it should be done in a measured manner that lets the child know that you deeply love him and care for him, or in the case of a girl, her. So now there are some that argue again that the rod of discipline in context only has to do with disciplining in a manner other than physical discipline. But I don't think that the text is telling us that. I think that what we need to do is be measured and not damage a child in any way, but bring a child to correction through this manner. Now, again, what the Bible is saying seems in our culture to be politically incorrect. But if you talk to a lot of people who know what it was like to have corporal punishment, including myself, we would look back on that and say, wow, that actually did me some good. It was a good means of getting my attention. So is there debate on this issue? Absolutely. But I just exposed you to the clear words of Scripture. And I think if Scripture is the North Star by which we set our sail, I think that that should guide our reason rather than political correctness.
Yes. I agree with everything you had to say there. I'm going to write those passages down as well. I know you're short on time. Could I get one more quick question in?
Yeah, quick.
Okay. What did the disciples do after the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I'm still making my way through John and the Acts. And particularly I ask that in light of my personal struggles throughout this year. I haven't been doing my devotional, my Bible reading, but I looked at the resurrection as the bread and butter of our faith.
Yeah.
And without that, we have no faith.
Yeah, they turned the world upside down is the simple answer, right? They were scared, scattered disciples, and instead of being scared and scattered anymore, they had seen the resurrected Christ, and now they turned an empire upside down because they didn't live to be politically correct or popular or even prosperous. What they lived for was eternal verities. And so instead of saying Caesar is Lord, they said Christ is Lord. And they willingly baptized people as living stones in the temple of God. And by baptism, those people oftentimes were signing a death warrant because they were commanded, indeed demanded to say, Caesar is Lord and Savior. And to the extent that they did not, they were putting themselves in harm's way. But they were willing to face every indignity that one human being can foist upon another because they knew Christ had risen from the dead. So they fearlessly propagated the gospel of Christ's life, death, resurrection, his ascension, and the fact that he would appear a second time to put all things to right. And of course, in the meantime, while we're waiting for Jesus Christ to appear, they followed Christ, which is to say they took up their cross, daily followed him, they continued to break bread in fellowship with one another. They continue to worship and live out a relationship with Jesus Christ that will be consummated when he appears again. So again, that is the unfolding story of the early church. They transformed a world. And if we took seriously what it meant to be a disciple, a learner or follower of Jesus Christ, we could do the same. In fact, that's one of the reasons, quite frankly, that I am promoting all this month, Follow Me for Your Gift to the Ongoing Work of the Christian Research Institute. It's a call to die, but in being a call to die, it's also a call to live, the subtitle of the book, again, by David Platt, For Your Gift. It's a must read. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. However, statistics show that 70% of us will die without a well-designed will or trust, and needlessly transfer billions of dollars to the federal government that could have otherwise been used to benefit family and/or ministry. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility, as well as other estate planning needs. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the Estate Plan Organizer, a tool that will assist you by developing an estate plan that reflects your values and goals. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
www.bibleanswerman.org.
The search for truth is harder than ever in today's information overload culture. That's why when Hank finds a truly great book by someone who's firmly rooted in God's Word, he can't wait to share it with you. Follow Me by David Platt is a life-changing look at how we often replace true discipleship with empty activities and how you can find deeper fulfillment in Christ. It's our thank you for your gift today when you help CRI produce more truth-filled broadcasts and resources. To request your copy, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you so much, Randy. Let's go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Curtis in Antioch, Tennessee, listening on WCRT. Hi, Curtis.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm good, thank you.
All right, thank you. I had been trying to reach you for some time, but now I got you. So I wanted to ask the question about Ezekiel, the wheel in the middle of a wheel.
Oh, yeah.
Could you explain it to me?
Yeah, let me turn to it. It's Ezekiel chapter 1, and it's pretty interesting because the wheels sparkle like chrysolite, and all four look alike, and each appears to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. And as they move, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. Wow. Okay, what's going on there? Well, just as the many eyes on the rims of the wheels symbolize something, in this case, God's omniscience, so the wheels within the wheels symbolize the four corners of the earth. And that has meaning biblically as well. It points as such to the omnipresence of God. So I think it's beautiful imagery, but it has to always be interpreted rightly. And the way to do that rightly is not to take some kind of trip of fantasy or trip down fantasy lane. But what you have to do is have to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. And that's really what's going on there.
Okay, well, it sort of explains it to me some, but I guess I have to work on it a little more. But look, you didn't make the tape that the truth about Islam, did you?
The truth about Islam, I don't remember doing a tape like that, although I have written on Islam in various places, including my book, Has God Spoken?, and also in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
Uh-huh. Okay, well, I'm going to get your book, Has God Spoken?
Hey, thanks so much for your call today, Curtis.
Okay, thank you, Hank, and God bless you.
God bless you as well. Thank you so much for that encouragement. And in Has God Spoken?, one of the things I try to do is not only demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, that this is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. But I answer an attendant question, if God has spoken, what has God said? And that's the art and science of biblical interpretation. And of course, I apply that now in answer to the question you just asked with respect to the wheels in Ezekiel chapter 1. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Hernan, listening in Merced, California, on Bot Radio. Hi, Hernan.
Hey, how's it going? God bless you, Hank. I'm actually a Bible student in Latin America Bible Institute right here in Southern California, and there's a question I actually wrestled with because I come from a Pentecostal church, and the doctrine that I wrestled with is a baptism in the Holy Spirit, like how we receive the Spirit of God, and I know there's references such as Galatians 3. 13 and Ephesians 1:13 and and I want to know what do you think about how what's your intake on that?
Well, there's a couple of things that I think you need to make a distinction with respect to, and one is indwelling, the other is infilling. So if you say, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, ultimately, you receive the Holy Spirit when you become a believer. In becoming a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you. So your temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you vicariously become a living stone within the temple of God, or within the building of God of which Jesus Christ is the head. So again, when you become a believer, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but there's another factor that's biblically expressible by the word infilling. Infilling is not a one-time occasion, it's an ongoing occasion, which is to say that we are leaky vessels, and therefore we need to be continuously infilled, or, to put it another way, empowered for service. So, for example, I cannot say that I prayed last year when I came into the studio, "Lord, infill me with your Spirit so that I can answer questions adequately on the Bible Answer Man broadcast," and say, "Well, I did it a year ago. I don't have to do it today." No, I have to do it on an ongoing basis. I have to pray for empowerment so that what I do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So therein lies the difference between infilling and indwelling. Now, the Pentecostals, and you mentioned that tradition, they say that there is a second blessing. I would simply disagree and say, no, there's not a second blessing that's evidenced by speaking in tongues, but there's an ongoing blessing as each day we are anew empowered for service so that we can do the work of God, not in our own power, but in His power.
Right, right. As far as the speaking in tongues, that's the evidence. Because I know I heard like baptism. I heard the baptism in the Spirit, and that, like how you mentioned infilling. Are those like the same thing as well?
Well, in Pentecostal circles, what happens is the second blessing is evidenced by speaking in tongues. So the second blessing, we would say, is not a second blessing, nor would we say that it is always evidenced by speaking in tongues. I wouldn't preclude the possibility, although I don't think it's normative, but I think the second blessing, the third blessing, the 1,000,000th blessing may also be evidenced by your witness to the world. You go out and witness for Christ, and that is evidence that you have been infilled by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what happened in Acts, where Jesus says, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be what? My witnesses."
Witnesses,
that's
right.
In Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So again, those who are in Christ are not only indwelt, but infilled with the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus said to His disciples, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever," He wasn't suggesting that the Holy Spirit was not already working redemptively within His followers, but that the Spirit would manifest in the special empowerment of each believer to proclaim the gospel.
Okay. You mentioned, when we believe, that we receive the Spirit. I always like weigh everything out by the Scripture. Is there scripture references that you could refer me to and based on your answer?
Well, remember in the Old Testament, all members of true Israel are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, we see that in the Old Testament in that Joshua in Numbers 27 is said to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. But we also see that in the New Testament in passages like Romans chapter 8 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or Ephesians chapter 1 or 1 John chapter 4. So the Spirit dwelt in Moses, but also in Matthew, in Joshua, but also in James. So in every epoch of time, believers are regenerated and restored as well as sanctified and sealed through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. God bless you, and I really appreciate you taking my call. I'm gonna go ahead and refer back to your scripture references because that's just something I kind of wrestled with, you know, as a believer. Well, like I knew I had the Spirit. Like it's because uh, like Like I've been baptized I have the gift of speaking in tongues. So that's why I wasn't really like, it wasn't more like more or less like me saying, oh no, like trying to defend it, like, oh, defend those who haven't, because I have received the, like, the Spirit in that way. So I mean, as far as that, I mean, just God bless you, and thanks for taking my time.
Well, thank you too, and thank you so much for what you just modeled on the show. What you said is, now what I'm going to do is check out what you said in light of the scripture you gave me. And that is music to my ears, because I never want to have anyone think I'm the authority. I am simply not the authority. It is the Word of God that is the ultimate authority. So test all things and hold fast to the good. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Cheryl in Jefferson City, Missouri, listening on KMCV. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi, Hank. Early this year, I decided that I was going to kind of expand on my Bible studying, and I ordered, my Bible doesn't have the Apocrypha in it, and I ordered one of those through a Bible bookstore, and I started reading through it, and I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not very far into it. I think I'm in the second book of Ezra, and there's a few things in there that's a little bit bothersome to me as I'm reading those. My question for you is, how reliable is that as a scripture? Should I not really? I trust my Bible, and I really do. It has just proven itself to be true. So I'm not questioning the Bible, but I know some Bibles have the Apocrypha in it. So is that something that I even need to be studying, or should I just concentrate on learning my scripture?
Well, that's a really good question. Let me answer it this way. First of all, I think that you should put your emphasis in the proper place, and the proper place is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. And I'm quite convinced that that entails 66 books of the Bible. So you have 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament, and there you have the canon of Scripture. But that is not to say that what you're doing with respect to reading the Apocrypha is not worthwhile. I think it's extraordinary in terms of its value to the believer. For example, in Daniel, you will read about what happens as Daniel starts to recognize that through God, he is prophetically able to look down the corridor of time and see something that is absolutely graphic and dynamic that's going to happen in the future. That what will happen is, under the Greco-Syrian despot Antiochus IV Epiphanes, there's going to be great turmoil and tumult, and there's going to be terror that's exacted upon the people of God. But God is going to ultimately spare them. He's going to raise up Judas Maccabeus, and Judas Maccabeus is going to be the agent of salvation for the people in a temporary sense, and point forward to Jesus Christ, who's going to be the eternal Savior. And in fact, Jesus points back to that very thing that Daniel prophesies of in Matthew chapter 24. So to read about what happens in the second century under the Greco-Syrian despot Antiochus IV Epiphanes, I think is very, very valid. Not only that, but there are some stirring accounts of great valor, of people who are not going to bend the knee. They're not going to be Hellenized. They're not going to be conformed to the culture, but they're going to conform the culture. And they speak to my heart today, so I think there's great value in it, but I just wouldn't raise it to the same level as the canon or the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. I've written about this, by the way, and Has God Spoken? And some of the testimonies they've given there are pretty gripping. Be right back in just a moment with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Could we be doing all the right things at church without actually following Christ? Follow Me by pastor and radical disciple maker David Platt is a life-changing look at the deep spiritual fulfillment we can all have when we trade slogans and platitudes for an authentic relationship with Christ. One of Hank's favorite discipleship books, Follow Me, is our thank you for your ministry support gift today to help CRI share God's truth. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Nothing is more horrifying for a Christian than the thought of hearing Christ say, "I never knew you," instead of, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But how many in the church today will hear those very words, and how can you be sure you won't? In appreciation for your gift of support today, we'll send you Follow Me by David Platt, one of Hank's favorite books on the authentic Christian life. Follow Me will convict, inspire, and transform you. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy now. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Sandy in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Sandy.
Hey, my mother-in-law recently fell. She's 93. She's been not wanting to be here for a number of years and has, you know, spoken to us about wondering why God hadn't already taken her. She's a Nazarene, has taught Bible Sunday school for years, so you know she's a believer, but she's on a vent, and we're struggling with end of life, and it's like it's up to us because, you know, they say, well, her heart's strong, and they kept reintubating her, and my problem is how we feel like we want to keep Grandma here, but, you know, and letting her go means we kind of have to make a decision And then we feel guilty because we're ending someone's life, but she still has, her quality of life would be severely reduced after this. And we're having, I think we're all struggling with not wanting to make an end-of-life decision and not feeling guilty that we're doing something biblically wrong.
Yeah. Well, and let me be very clear about this. I'll set out the perspective from a Christian worldview. First of all, the timing in terms of death are the province of God alone, and therefore a doctor is never permitted to usurp God's prerogative. So hastening death based on subjective judgments concerning quality of life would be a violation of Scripture. Now, let me add to that by saying that passive euthanasia is morally permissible in that it allows the process of dying to run a natural course. But active euthanasia is morally prohibited because it is a direct violation of a prerogative of God alone, as I just delineated. Now, even beyond that, let me say something more, and that is from a biblical perspective, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. So suffering for our faith and physical suffering have redemptive qualities. They're like a furnace that rids the dross and fashions us more like unto our Lord. And I would say this, that I watched my dad go through something very similar to this. He died in 1997. He was suffocating, literally, which is an agonizing death, particularly for a speaker. He was unable to assimilate oxygen, so he had a fibrosing in the lung that encroached on that ability. It was agonizing, and I watched him struggle just trying to get little bits of oxygen assimilated into his body. And it was like watching something horrifying as someone suffocating almost day by day. Now, I remember asking my dad, while he's going through this terrible trauma, "Dad, wouldn't you just like to go home and be with the Lord?" Not that I was thinking about active euthanasia, but I was asking the question, how are you persevering in this? How are you doing? And my dad said to me, "Every moment is precious." And I saw the full outworking of that in some small way when my dad actually did die. Before he took his last agonizing breath, he was able to pray with every one of his children, every one of his grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and bless them like a Jewish patriarch, and then died. And I thought, wow, every moment was valuable. And our kids remember that to this day. So I think what we have to recognize is that suffering produces perseverance, and that every moment is precious, and that all the days ordained for us are written in His book before one of them came to be. So let's not take the prerogative of God. But passive euthanasia, allowing the dying process to run its course, is okay.
Okay, because she's not at the point where she can communicate at all.
But that doesn't matter. It's not a matter of communication with words. There's a lot more going on. So, again, you don't want to countenance the idea of active euthanasia, where you actually determine, okay, on this day, we're going to make death ensue and life having run its course. Passive euthanasia, again, is allowing the dying process to take place without taking extraordinary means. That's a far different thing from actively killing someone. That's not our prerogative. That's God's prerogative.
Okay.
Okay?
All right. Something to think about. Thank you very much.
You got it. I've written about this. If you want this in a written format, back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Peggy in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Peggy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call, and I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
Been a Christian for quite a while, and recently spent some time with a friend of mine that voiced being a Christian. And during our conversation, she said the church she goes to, they do not believe in hell. And of course, I just started, firing scriptures and giving examples. And she said, "Well, what does fire do?" She said, "Our church believes that fire is a purification, if you will. Like if you put pottery in a fire, it you know, it hardens it, purifies it, and other things take on a different form. And so she said, we believe that everybody will go through the lake of fire, but they will come out on the other side and be with God. And so I said, okay, what you're saying is everyone is going to heaven. And she said, yeah, that's what we believe. But she said, man has come up with the idea of hell that it's really not scriptural. So I wonder if you're familiar with this teaching. I've never heard it in all my years, and what you have to say about that.
Well, yes, I'm very familiar with the teaching, but it's dead wrong. Without eternal separation, the very nature of heaven is polluted. Evil is contagious and must be quarantined. Otherwise, like a deadly plague, it's going to continue to contaminate and corrupt. So if God did not eventually separate the tares from the tares would choke out the wheat. The only way to preserve an eternal place of good is to eternally separate all evil from it. The only way to have an eternal heaven is to have an eternal hell. But even beyond that, what a horrifying thought that God would force people into his loving presence for all eternity. That's
exactly
not what choice is all about. Choice demands that there be a hell. Otherwise, the righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which is a torment worse than hell. So there are a couple of things I would say. Christ spoke about hell. He spoke emphatically and clearly about hell. Remember what he said when he was talking about himself and saying that when he comes in his glory, he would sit on his throne, all the nations would be gathered before him, he would separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats, he would put the sheep on his right, goats on his left, and then he would say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So, yes, it's a very clear teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself, but it's also a teaching that you have continuously throughout the Gospels. And there's no question whatsoever. Remember what Jesus said to Capernaum. You will be lifted up to the skies. No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. It would be more tolerable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. There is a day of judgment. There is a day of eternal separation. Without choice, love is rendered meaningless. God is not a cosmic rapist who forces his love on people. He's not a cosmic puppeteer who forces people to love him. God, the personification of love, grants freedom of choice. And that freedom provides a very persuasive polemic for the existence of hell.
Perfect. I appreciate that. Thank you so much.
You got it. I've written about this in my book, Resurrection, on a chapter on hell, because hell seems to have all but disappeared. Western evangelicals live in a post-Christian, human-centered, self-absorbed, feel-good secular culture, said J.I. Packer. And that culture reduces all religion to a private hobby. So the modern passion to find dignity and worth in all religions presses upon us, and our imaginations have been contaminated with the world's disgust at the thought that without Christ, we are but sinners in the hands of an angry God. So annihilationism is gaining ground. Hell's imagery is more common in comic books than church pulpits, and preachers are today dwelling on uplifting themes. So hell seems to have all but disappeared. No one seems to have noticed. But boy, I'll tell you what, if you read the words of Jesus Christ, you do not miss the reality of hell. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Caleb in Mississippi, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Caleb.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Thank you for your ministry.
You got it.
I'll give you a brief Cliff Notes version of my testimony leading to my question. I'm someone that's been sitting in the church pews all my life, self-professed Christian. There's never been a time in my life where I did not believe in God or Jesus was his son. but I was lost for many, many years. I had no newness of heart, no regenerative heart. On February 28th, that changed for me. I was saved by His grace. So leading into my question, I guess I need some wisdom on how is it I deal with my family and friends moving forward, telling them the story.
Well, a couple of things. I think that you point out in the prologue to your question that it's not enough to know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. It's not even enough to agree that Jesus died for your sins. You have to trust in Jesus Christ alone, and that's the place you came to. And I think you have to emphasize that. You came to a place that goes beyond mere knowledge and agreement to trusting in Jesus Christ alone, not what you can do, but what Jesus Christ has done for you. Secondly, I think that in any good testimony, just from a practical standpoint, you want to emphasize three things. And you want this to be rather balanced as opposed to out of balance. With family members and friends, they know what your life was like before, but that's part of the testimony. Then the fact is that today you trust in Jesus Christ alone. You're not saved by what you have done, but rather what Christ has done for you. And then you have to be able to communicate the difference that that has made in your life. So your before, your conversion, and then the difference it made in your life are the three effective parts of a well-balanced testimony. But it also should be noted that with family members or friends, sometimes we must pray that God brings someone else into their path, because it is often very difficult for us ourselves to be the instrument of change in their lives. And therefore, we testify by our love and our life and pray that God does open up an opportunity to testify by our lips, but also pray that God brings people and circumstances into their lives so that they might come to a true valuation of things. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Don't forget to pray for this ministry. And please, if you can, send us a tax-deductible donation. We need your support, and we need it now. It'll make a difference in the lives of people for time and for eternity. Out of here for today. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally?
Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.